I would like to ask you to join me on a journey of imagination this morning. And it's my deep prayer that this journey of imagination will prepare our hearts to hear what God wants to say to us in these last few verses of this letter of 1 Thessalonians. It's still early on this winter morning in southern Greece. And the city of Corinth is dark and quiet. But Paul, this Paul that we sometimes call the Apostle Paul, is awake. He's awake early because something's weighing on his mind. He's been writing, he's been working hard to write this letter to these believers in the city of Thessalonica for some time now, some weeks. He's been working hard to write this letter. And now he feels the burden of this letter, and he feels this letter must be finished and sent off today. And so he awakes. Silas and Timothy are sleeping on the toshaks on the other side of the room. Apostle Paul awakes. He opens his MacBook Air notebook computer. And he notices, mutters under his breath, and says, the Wi-Fi is down again. But wait, Wi-Fi hasn't been invented yet. And so he looks for his cable so he can plug into the LAN computer network. But wait, the internet hasn't been invented yet. Oh, and by the way, neither have computers or telephones or electricity. Paul stirs again, realizes he's been dreaming of that glorious day of instant global communication. But he shakes himself back to reality, his reality, the reality of slow and deliberate communication. At the foot of his toshak are several scrolls. Each of these scrolls represent hours and hours of painstaking work. On the top of those scrolls is this one that's been most freshly worked on. And as he picks it up and handles it, a warm feeling comes over him. Because he is so full of joy as he thinks about these dear believers in the city of Thessalonica. He loves them so much. He's been so worried about them. It was only a couple of years ago that he went there for the first time. And as he went there, and as he preached the good news of the story of Jesus offering salvation for all men, all peoples, many had responded in the city of Thessalonica. Many had responded in a very short period of time. But very soon after that, within a few weeks, this mob of opposition came against them. And so Paul has been very worried about this group of people, wondering whether this faith that they had grabbed a hold of had really stood the test of opposition or not. Paul had and his friends had been forced out of the city of Thessalonica, went south, and ended up ultimately in the city of Corinth. And what with no internet and no TV news, he hadn't been able to hear about what's been going on there. And so he's been worried about them. Has the faith really taken root in their lives? Has it really changed them? Or has the opposition dragged them away and deceived them so they no longer believe the story of Jesus? He's been worried. But recently, Timothy has come. Timothy, who has been in Thessalonica, Timothy's come with this story to them, the news that indeed the believers in Thessalonica have this faith has taken root. It's changed their lives. They have grown together as a community. They've become strong. And Paul is overjoyed because of this news. And so, he's been writing to them. He's been writing. And now it's coming to the end. The question is, how should this letter come to an end? What is important that is left to say at the end of this letter? Paul begins to think over in his mind, what is it that's been said so far? And he begins to go through this checklist in his mind. He remembers at the beginning, he was celebrating with them the reality that faith had come into their community and had changed their lives. And they were expressing this faith, they were expressing this love, they were expressing this hope, and the faith had changed their lives. And not only had it changed their lives, but they had become contagious, because the news of Jesus not only changed them, but it became known throughout the whole region. It rang out throughout all of Greece, through all of Macedonia, because these believers had come to faith. And Paul has celebrated that with him at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1. Although chapters weren't invented then yet either. Paul had gone on to talk about this idea of it's not only a matter of faith coming in and changing our lives, but it's a matter of us as followers of Jesus learning to serve. So serving the gospel, serving the church. And Paul lifted up the example of when he and his team came into the city, how they approached it. They didn't come in as these big, strong people who commanded everybody to obey them. No. Paul says, when we came among you, how did we come among you? We came like nursing mothers. A radical example. We were like a nursing mother. We nurtured you. We cared for you. We loved you with our whole lives. We didn't come dominating you, exercising our authority as apostles. We came among you as servants. We came among you as fathers who really cared about their children and cared about their growing into mature faith. That's how we came among you. And so Paul said, Paul has written about serving the church, given example, and calling the believers also to serve the church. Paul's mind goes on further to what he's written. And he remembers how at that point as he's writing, this overwhelming feeling of love for these people has come over him again. And so he tells the story again of how worried he was for them, whether or not their faith would have taken root or not in the face of opposition. And then when Timothy came and gave them the news, he writes in this section of how overjoyed he is. He uses this phrase, "Now I can really live, because I know that your faith has taken root. It's growing strong, and people are hearing about it." Paul says, "Now I can really live, and this is something worth praising God for." And so he breaks into this great doxology at the end of chapter 3, praising God for who He is, the God who changes our lives, the God who has changed the lives of those believers in the city of Thessalonica. Having celebrated, having glorified God, Paul says, you know, I know that this faith is growing in you, but there's some things that are on my mind. There's some particular temptations in this world that you need to be aware of. So we need to talk about some things. And so Paul says to them, one of the ways in which you show that your faith in Jesus is really true is by honoring your body. We live in a world that is full, I'm speaking of the Roman world now. We live in a world, Paul says, that is full of sexual temptations, full of sexual perversions. And it's so easy to fall into those traps. And Paul urgently says to these people, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that your bodies should be used in a way that God created them to be used, and that the expression of sexual pleasure should remain in the context in which God gave it to be expressed. Don't abuse your body. Honor, live fully, possess your own body to the glory of the Lord in this world. And so he wrote very straightforwardly about this issue of sexual purity. And then he says to them, regarding loving one another, you guys are great. You guys are already loving each other. But do it more and more. And here's one way that you need to show that you love each other. One way that you need to show that you love each other is by minding your own business. By working with your hands. By being a contributor to the community, by not being a detractor from the community. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a person who is always dependent on everybody else for money. Get out there and work with your hands so that you can contribute to the community. This is how you show your love for one another. Paul had gone on. He said, it's not just about what's going on here and now. The life of faith in Jesus is a life of expectation. It's a life of looking forward to the very certain truth that Jesus, who left this earth in a physical body, is going to return in a physical body. And Paul says, I want you to know this for certain. Live expectantly. Know that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. And as you live in expectation of Jesus' return to this earth, let this help you learn how to grieve well. I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world who grieves without hope. We grieve when we lose our loved ones, but we don't grieve without hope. We have this certain hope that what? That Jesus, who went away, is going to come back. He's going to come back personally. He's going to come back and he's going to gather up all of those brothers and sisters who have died. He's going to gather up all those brothers and sisters who are still alive. And guess what? Together, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. But Paul says there's something else about Jesus coming back that you need to pay attention to. Because when Jesus comes back, there is going to be a final judgment against sin. And this final judgment against sin on this earth will be surprising. It will come like a thief in the night. It will also be inescapable. It will be inescapable. But here is the good news, Paul says. This is at the heart of your faith. Jesus died for us so that when this judgment comes, whether we are alive, awake, or whether we are asleep, we may what? We may live together with Him. Because Jesus took the penalty of that judgment for us. And so we live in this place of safety that is only made available through Jesus. Paul says, this is the very best news in the whole wide world. So encourage one another, build each other up as you are doing. Paul sits back, leans against the wall. So what's left? What's left to say that's really important for these dear friends of mine in the city of Thessalonica? He turns his heart towards the Lord. The Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul. And he says, there's some things about what it looks like to live out the life of faith in community that are important for you to say as you close this letter. There's some important, very practical injunctions that I want you to give them as you close this letter. Injunctions that will help them to pay attention to what it means to live out life in the community of believers and how, as a community of believers, to live this life of faith in the broader communities in which we live. So Paul, by now Silas and Timothy are awake. They've had their morning coffee. He calls them over. Perhaps there's also an amanuensis there who's actually going to use this writing instrument to painstakingly impress letter by letter the rest of these words on this scroll. And these are the words that are going to get pressed onto that scroll. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 12. So Paul writes, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. That's a great verse for me, don't you think? We will talk about this relationship between leaders and the church. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage among you, there's going to be people who are disheartened. So encourage the disheartened. Give courage to those who need courage. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. And make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You should rejoice some of the time. Actually, you should rejoice always. You should pray. You shouldn't just pray sometimes. You should pray continually. You should give thanks. Not just for some things, but give thanks in every circumstance. Because actually this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Then he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. And now, Paul says, here's my prayer for you. May God Himself, my dear friends, may God Himself, the God of peace, may He indeed sanctify you through and through. May He sanctify you thoroughly. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so we come to the end of this letter. I think, for the most part, that these words and the message that these words carry are quite clear. What I would like to do is just take a few minutes to be sure that we're catching them, to be sure that we're understanding them, and to be sure that we're understanding that they are very applicable to us in our community. Three sections may be identified. And this first section, I'm not sure how else to call it, except verses 12 and 13 says, love your leaders. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who do what? Who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The New Testament has much to say about leadership in the church. And if we were to take all of those passages about church leadership and put them all together, we would find that the most of those passages challenge people who seek to be leaders to be people of integrity, to be people who are of good character, to be people who are living out their faith consistently, to be people who are humble, to be people who grab a hold of this idea that he talked about earlier in the letter, this idea of servanthood, this idea of leading through serving. Most of the passages in Scripture that talk about church leadership have this kind of emphasis. We go to so many places in the letters, especially, to find out about the high call of leadership in the church. Here, Paul says, for us as a community of people, we also need to return that love to people who are loving you. That's really, I believe, the intent of this passage. I'd like to say, express two things very briefly in this context. Over the last 15 years or so that I've been involved in pastoral ministry, both in Canada and here, I can say that there are times when it is very hard work, emotionally and relationally. It can be very, very difficult at times. I have had the opportunity over these years to spend time with others who are working in a similar field. And I've heard many express that sometimes the task of pastoring, sometimes the task of regularly taking the Word of God and having the responsibility to express it in a public forum in this way can be a very lonely experience. It can be very draining. And so I think Paul is recognizing some of this as he calls people to relate well to those who are investing time to do this. The second thing I would like to express is that in my almost 2 years now here at the International Church of Bishkek, that I really have to say that I have felt the love of this congregation. I really have felt the Lord's blessing here. And while there have been times in the past where I perhaps wished for a career like truck driving instead of pastoring, I would say that here in these last 2 years especially, the Lord has done something very special in me. And a lot of that has been through you. And so I want to express my thanks to you for the way in which you have received me, walked with me through my latter stages of grieving, and then with the joy of meeting Martha and getting married. You walked through with us along that journey. And we together want to say thank you for showing your love to us so effectively. But Paul goes on, he says there's some more very practical stuff that I want to say to you before we finish this letter. And there's a lot of words in a very short space of time. A lot of subjects are covered very quickly. But let's look at three clusters. First of all, the first cluster of words, I would say what we find is five pastoral injunctions. And so he says to them, first of all, warn those who are idle and disruptive. These are the same people he was talking about back in chapter 4. You remember when he said, mind your own business, work with your own hands. These are the same people he talks about again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he spends a lot more time warning people who are just being a drain on the community, who are being idle, who are being lazy, who are being busybodies and talking about everybody, not contributing to the community, but simply drawing from it. And Paul says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. This is not living out Christian faith. We live out Christian faith by loving, truly loving each other and contributing to the community. So warn those who are idle and disruptive. And then encourage the disheartened. There are people who sometimes get overwhelmed with negative circumstance. It happens to all of us at times. So the idea is, in the community of faith, we try to be aware of each other's circumstances. We come close enough to each other so that we know when those things are happening, and we draw alongside. We don't give pat answers, but we give courage. Remind them that God is with them. Help the weak. There's so many possibilities for that phrase. I think we know what it means. People who are struggling, we can come alongside, put our arm around, help them through struggles of whatever nature in our lives. This is the nature of the community of faith. Be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. Last week on our Sunday evening service, we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We were looking at those nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And I was impressed with, if you clump all those together, one word which might describe those nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One word which might define all of those together is unselfishness, right? It's not about being me-focused, it's about being others-focused. And so we're patient with others. We give them space in their mistakes. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. It seems to me if we put these qualities together, these pastoral injunctions, what we notice is that these qualities of character reflect the life of Jesus. They reflect the life of Jesus as we learn to live together in the community. And as we learn to live this way in the community of faith, it is those qualities which are noticed outside the community of faith. Right? So this is the light of Jesus in the world. It happens through these very practical ways. Paul goes on with another cluster of phrases, which we looked at one of them already. I like to call these three all-the-time attitudes to help us keep perspective on life. Paul says sometimes things are going to drag you down. Here's some qualities to build into your life that will help you through those times. Rejoice always. So, what is this? This is the kind of joy that Jesus talked about, right? When Jesus was talking to his friends not long before he died, he said, I want my joy to be in you and for your joy to be full. Right? This is joy in the face of suffering, which Paul also talked about that the believers at Thessalonica had shown. Right? They show joy in the midst of suffering. There's a sense of not being underneath the circumstances, no matter how difficult they are, but keeping them in perspective of this big picture of what God is doing in accomplishing his salvation in my life and in this world. And so it's joy, even in the face of suffering. And then it's pray. Prayer, we might see here as this ongoing conversation with God. This is an ongoing conversation. Without stopping, without ceasing, continually, he says. Just keep that conversation going with God when you walk down the street, when you're in the midst of conflict with somebody, when you're disciplining your child, when you're doing whatever you're doing, pray. Talk to Jesus. Invite him into that conversation. Realize that this God is your heavenly Father. This God who is the almighty creator of everything that exists is also your loving Father. And he wants you to talk to him. And so pray. Pray all the time. Make it a habit. Make it a part of your everyday experience. And then give thanks in all circumstances. The spirit of thanksgiving will change us if we allow it to really take root in our lives. Give thanks in all circumstances. Then he goes on to five exhortations in this last cluster of words in this section. He says there's five exhortations to allow the Spirit of God to work in your community. And the first thing he says is don't quench the Spirit. One of the great promises of Jesus is that when Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another advocate, another comforter. And he's going to come, and he is with you now, but guess what? He will be in you. And the great truth of Christian faith is when we come to believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And as the Spirit of God comes to live within each one of us who believe in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives very dynamically in our community. And so there's a distinction between communities of faith and other communities, because the Spirit of God lives in this community. And Paul writes to these dear brothers and says, don't quench the Spirit. Allow that Holy Spirit to do his work among you. And so he says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. So when someone comes along to you and says, brother, sister, I believe I have a word from the Lord, don't treat that with contempt. God speaks to us together in the community. But be careful, because it's possible to be deceived. And so Paul goes on to say, test everything. Test all of those prophecies. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So much more we could say. But Paul wants to urge these dear believers at Thessalonica to be a Spirit-filled community. God wants us to be a community where the Spirit of God is not quenched. And so, Paul's coming to the end, and he wants to offer this prayer for these dear friends. I would say the heart of his prayer is, let God do his work in you. Look at the prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. We note carefully here that this work of sanctification is done by whom? What does it say? Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The truth of Scripture is that we don't become pure by trying harder to become pure. We become pure by learning to love Jesus more, by learning to live more in relationship with Jesus, by learning to allow our faith to transform us, to live itself out in our day-to-day actions and attitudes. And it's a whole change. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he closes. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And greet all of God's people. Greet them with a holy kiss. Show kindness. Show love. Genuine love for one another. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And may this amazing grace of Jesus Christ be with you. How can we respond to this letter of 1 Thessalonians? As I've been processing through, I believe we can respond in this way. May we grow to love and understand Him, that is Jesus, more and more. And as we grow to love and understand Jesus individually, as we grow to learn and understand Him more collectively as a community, may we become increasingly known as a gospel community, a community that is characterized by this good news of Jesus. And may that be shown in all of our relationships, in all of our attitudes, and in all of our actions. May it be so for His glory.